no one ever cared for me like Jesus. I'm grateful for things like the book of Ephesians that tells us that he saved us to the praise of the glory of his grace, to his glory. Amen. The full extent of those things we'll be learning for an eternity. But we can rejoice today in the fact that the Scripture says that Jesus came, gave his life, shed his blood to bestow the grace of God upon us to the praise of his glory. And we do want to glorify him. Won't you take your copy of God's Word? We're in the book of Ephesians. We're wrapping it up today in Ephesians 6, as Psalm 32 in verse 7 teaches us that the Lord will surround us with songs of deliverance. In essence, what the songs of deliverance are is just testimonies of the righteous. It's testimonies of the righteous deliverance of God, of his people, throughout the historical setting of the nation of Israel. It's a songbook, a book of celebration and of joy and praise that is full of teaching and doctrinal truths that will help us understand God even more in our daily journey with him. And I pray you'll be blessed by it. Psalm 142 in verse 7 also says, he'll surround us. He'll encompass us. He'll surround us with the righteous. He'll deliver us out of the prison, the bounds that wants to swallow us up in this old world we live in. And the Psalms helps us recognize that God wants to surround us with his people. And when he does so, he wants to use the testimonies in our personal journey, in our personal walk, to uplift, to encourage, to bless, to enrich the brethren as we walk through this world that we live in. And what praise, as Ephesians would say, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's just basically, and let God lead you, be filled with the Spirit, and communicate what he's doing in your life and through you to those that are around you. And God will use it to bless you and them for his glory. Amen? Ephesians. You know, as we've been digging through this, I just want to kind of do a little overview of the book and highlight a few things as we get to the close of the chapter. But Ephesians is one of those books that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus while at Rome, more than likely in chains for the sake of the gospel. Here he is. He has been disciplined and punished and treated harshly by the Roman government and even his own native people, the Jews, and he's in chains, he's bound, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, which the church of Ephesus is one of those churches that we see a lot. No other church in the New Testament had more things written directed toward them than the church of Ephesus. They had some great leadership over the years. They had the Apostle Paul. They had Timothy. They had even the Apostle John as their pastoral leadership at different times. And as he's writing this letter back, you know, the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy were written to Timothy while he was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And he was sent there to put some things in order to help them to establish some great truths to the kingdom of God that we are even being blessed by today, because the word of God is just as applicable today as it was when he wrote it to them in that day. We can cling to it. We can trust him in it. And it helps us not only understand who we are in Christ. For an example, as chapter 1 starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Or simply saying that every blessing and grace has been bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. Just as sure as, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we may stand before him blameless, that we may stand before him in love, that we may stand before him having been predestined unto adoption as sons through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus, we have forgiveness from our sins. Because of the life of Jesus, we are declared righteous before the throne of God. and that is for those who have trusted Him with their lives. We can rejoice in the fact that today, that if you have trusted Jesus with your life, you've trusted Him as your Redeemer, you've trusted Him with your sins, you've trusted His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary as being God's only answer for sin and only answer for death and only answer for the life to come. If you've trusted Him with your life, you can rejoice today that you are righteous. You belong to Him. You are His, and He will not fail you. He will not utterly cast you off. You are His. You've been redeemed, forgiven. You are a son of the King, and you have access to the Father, to the throne of God. You have access to Him through the life of Jesus Christ. That's something to celebrate. Amen? We can praise Him. Now, how was that to have an effect on us? We got to remember, who were we? Chapter 2 helps us out with the fact that we were, Tommy, dead in our sins and trespasses. We had nothing in us that wanted to honor God, follow Him, any dynamic about us to do that. And He teaches us that by grace we have been saved. Not of ourselves, not of any merit of ourselves, but by grace we have been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, what God has done, He has made us, Brandon, His workmanship, working with your hands, and you build things. You enjoy doing that. You got a gift to do that, and you create something as you make those calls or whatever else you make with your hands. There's a sense of delight in a finished product, isn't it? Something that rejoices your heart to know that, hey, I did that. Not everybody. Brandon, can you work with your hands and build stuff? Stephanie, how about you? Stephanie's an artist. Bill, how about you? You're a craftsman. Can you build stuff with your hands? Like wood?
No.
You can cut wood with a chainsaw or an axe. And you can split it too. But to make something out of that wood, you'd have to go to somebody else. Me too. I don't have that gift in me. I can't do that. How about you, Brittany? Can you do that? Some people are really gifted and talented with their hands. They can envision something. You have to envision it before you could actually design it or to actually create the finished product. Not everybody can see how you can take a block of wood and turn it into something that is usable and functional and that is also will last and endure and is a great work of art, whatever it may be. And you know, art at the same time is relative. Some people think some things are very valuable while somebody else can't see the value in that. That's a gift as well, I would imagine, at the same time, but not all of us can. You see, but God had a plan for saving us, and when He saved us, He says that He made us into His work of art, His workmanship. And we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We mentioned it Wednesday night. Our Wednesday night study, we talked about some of these things in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the scripture says that just like we, how many of y'all just like throwing your money away? Lift your hand. If you like throwing it away, just lift your hand. Come on, lift your hand if you like throwing it away. Because I'm going to let you throw it my way if you like throwing it away. I can catch. I got pretty good hands now. I can catch a football. I might not be able to create something, but I can catch a football. And I can catch a cash if you want to throw it my way too. Most of us spend our money what we would want to call we purchase with purpose. There's a purpose when we purchase something. Like Mr. Bud. Mr. Bud was telling me, he's been teaching me some of his philosophies, and when we've been out and about, he said, Brother Nick, I don't buy something and then figure out how I'm going to pay for it. I figure out how I'm going to pay for it before I ever buy it. Now, some of us have gotten in trouble in the past. Have you ever bought something and didn't know how you was going to pay for it? And then you had a hard time paying for it? That ever happened to you? Some of us do that. Some of the younger generation. See, the older generation will teach you, don't ever buy nothing unless you're going to know how you're going to pay for it before you ever buy it. Have that figured out first. You see, God always, listen to me, He, like us, He purchases things with purpose. And He purchased us with a purpose. He created us, paid the price in His own blood with a purpose that we should walk in good works that He prepared before the foundation of the world. He has a plan when He bought you with His life. Amen? He does that. He celebrates with purpose. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to walk in good works that He has prepared even before time ever began. He has a plan for us. And it's not that He wants to hide that plan from you. He wants you to know what that is. He wants me to know. He wants us all to know. God is not keeping that prepared thing that He wants us to walk in a secret. He wants us to know what it is. That's why He's given us the revelation of His Word. I've got to be able to invest in it so that I can know what that purpose is so that I can walk in it. And Ephesians is part of that tool that He uses to help us with. And then you get over into chapter 3, and he begins to reveal the heart of Paul praying for this church that their eyes would be opened, that their understanding would be illuminated, that revelation would be poured out on them, that they can see things that they couldn't see before, basically depending on God to teach His people what God wants His people to know. God's got to do that. And He is more than able to do it. Amen? What he said, he is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above, or some translations use the word more. Don't you like those? Exceedingly, abundantly, above. That's stacked words, ain't it? Exceedingly would have been enough. Abundantly would have been sufficient. And even above or more would have been satisfying. But he says that he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Now think about that for a moment. God can do exceedingly, abundantly above anything that you and I could ever ask Him to do or even think or imagine Him to do. That's even with having a graced imagination. That is even knowing who He is and how He works, not knowing Him in His fullness. We'll never know God in His completeness. That's an impossibility for people like you and me. Even when we have a new body in heaven, we won't know Him in His complete fullness. If we could know Him in His complete fullness, we would be Him. And we're not going to ever be Him. We're just redeemed, fallen creatures who He's going to give a new body one day and then teach us for an eternity of who He is and the way that He works. Amen? That's something to rejoice about. But I'm not going to ever know Him in all His fullness. He's God. Can He be contained? Is there any way to measure Him out, to be able to figure Him out? There's no way. But He can do exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. By what? Now this is another part of this verse. By what? By the power that works where? That works in us. Isn't that amazing? By the power that works in us. We got something inside of us, Mr. Bud, Miss Sadie, that's exceedingly, abundantly more than we could ever imagine or think that works within us. Ephesians 3, look at it. Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20. Now, He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above or more than we could ever ask or imagine. What's verse 21 say? To Him be the glory. Why? Because He's able. What is He able to do? To do exceedingly. Not just exceedingly, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. But not just exceedingly abundantly, but He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above or more than we could ever ask or imagine. By what? What does your translation say? By what? By the power that works outside of us. Is that what it says? Now we know He works outside of us. Amen. But where is He at work? He's working within us. So that almost takes excuses away from us, doesn't it? Think about it for a moment. How many times have we limited God by our limitations? Come on now. How many times do we limit him by our limitations? All we do. Think about it. You know what that equals, though? That's what they call unbelief. But if we would just trust him, Rusty, that he is able. He's able to restore relationships. He's able to restore marriages. He's able to meet your every need. He's able to save the worst of sinners. He is able to overcome whatever situation we're facing, whatever it may be. And at the same time, we find in the Word of God is paradox. We know that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. But remember when the Apostle Paul, the same guy who wrote this, the same one who is inspired of the Spirit to write it, is the same one who had a problem, a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan above him, who asked God to deliver him from that, but God told him that he wouldn't deliver it because what? His grace, that is exceedingly, abundantly, above anything he could ask for. He said, it's working in you, Paul. And it's working in you that this that you have, you can overcome it. You can go through it. I'm not going to take it away from you. Matter of fact, you're going to have it to the day that you die. And I know you would like me to remove it, but I'm not going to remove it because I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever think or imagine. And sometimes that exceedingly abundantly more is not to take you out of something. It's to deliver you through something, to put you in a bad spot. Amen. He's able to do that, and he can, and he does. And to him be the praise and the glory. That's why we can glorify him. He is able. If everything was just kosher and easy for all of us, we'd be sorry, wouldn't it? Everybody said? I know I would be. I don't know about you. But God knows exactly what we need, and sometimes he puts a little sandpaper in our life. Sometimes he puts a little problem in our life. You ever have a rock in your shoe and you try to walk with it, and first thing you want to do is get that old rock out your shoe because it's bothering you, and we want to get it out. Well, sometimes God gives us that rock in the shoe and he says, don't take it out. I want you to walk with it. And you say, that don't make sense to me. Why would you want me to walk with a rock in my shoe? It's irritating. It's causing problems in my life. It's bothering me. It's, matter of fact, it's penetrating. It's done got into my flesh now, and it's really hurting me. Why would you want me to get rid of it? He says, because I want to keep you humble. Because if you didn't have that rock in your shoe, you'd get a little prideful, and you'd begin thinking this is all on you, and you was able to do all this. But I want you to know I'm the one who's able by the power that works in you. You ever heard this phrase, God won't ever put anything on you that you can't bear? That's a lie. The Bible does not say that. That's a lie. The Bible does not say that God will not put on anything that you are not able to bear. God won't ever put anything on you that he's not able to bear. That's what the Bible teaches us. He can bear it, amen? The Bible teaches that he'll give us what we need to endure it. To endure it. But he never says that he won't put anything on us that we cannot bear. He'll put things on you that you cannot bear, so that you'll have a sentence in your death that you won't trust in yourselves, but you'll trust in him who can bear it for you. Amen? That's shouting stuff right there. Amen? He can bear it because he is able. And where does he work? In us, to bring praise and glory to himself. We jump into chapter 4, and he begins to help us with these practical dynamics of wisdom, of understanding how important it is, how our lifestyle, our conduct, and how it's to manifest him. For an example, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, what is a corrupt word? Word corrupt means something that's rotten. It's worthless. It has no eternal life to it. But he said, impart that which may impart grace to the hearers. That's just simply saying, let God speak through you. Don't speak of your own accord, because if you're speaking out of your own natural flesh, it's going to be rotten. It's going to be worthless. But if you'll let God's grace work through you and speak out of it, you will impart grace to the hearers, and you'll bless people. That's what the reason he's created us, to the praise of his glory. We are his workmanship. One of those dynamics is how we speak. The things that we say, how we talk, that we want to have a treasure that's within us, Tommy, that flows out the grace of God, that God's grace is imparted to people that we come in contact with. Not rotten stuff, lifeless stuff, worthless things, but things of that are blessed people. In our modern day, we got this mindset, especially in this young culture. I don't know what it is. Even in this quote-unquote young Jesus culture. I've been seeing shirts. You ever see this? It says, I love Jesus, but I cuss too. That's contrary to the scriptures. That's contrary to the truth. Now, understand that you can cuss and still have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? And everybody said? But that's not a practice that God-fearing God people want to live like, because it distorts who God really is. Now, when I was in the service, I was in the Navy. Y'all know that. Spent almost 10 years in the Navy, 9 years and something. And I did cuss. I had a foul mouth. I didn't cuss around my bride or around my girls, thankfully. So I was taught better than that, because I didn't cuss around my mama. If I cussed around my mama, I'd be a funny-looking character in here today. My dad wouldn't put up with that at all. I would have had a few replacements of teeth over the years, and that just wasn't something that we could do. And I had friends growing up. I had neighbors growing up. I had ones around me that would cuss and cuss in front of their mama and cuss in front of their family. I was thinking, even as a heathen, I thought that was strange. That's just something that you don't do. But when I was around all my buddies, every other word was a cuss word. Every other word is just common. But you know, when God saved me and he planted light within me, it was an instant automatic thing. I recognized every single slang cuss word that came off somebody else's mouth, or even potentially wanted to come off mine, I would be able to recognize that's not fitting, that's not proper, that's not right. I could remember that as distinct as yesterday, hearing the guys that I work with in law enforcement, in the Navy, out at the Navy base, after God saved me, going in and hearing them talk. I mean, it was like a megaphone when they would say a cuss word. It stood out like a sore thumb, where before that was so natural. Wouldn't have thought twice about it. Just the difference between night and day, grace and truth, the life that God did in working with me. And that's part of it. Look at Ephesians 4 real quick. He says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. The word edification means to build up somebody, to encourage, to help them. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it, the word, may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, but put away from you, which with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, as a result of all this, be imitators of who? As his dear children, watching your Father at work. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, giving himself for an example and offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now notice verse 3. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, as if it is fitting for the saints. Neither what? Filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I think the scripture is pretty clear about this idea, isn't it? How we speak, how we communicate with one another as believers should be different than how we did it prior to coming into the kingdom of God. But one thing that I noticed as well in verse 32 of chapter 4, when he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Then he says, be imitators of God. You know, we can't speak things into existence. Only God can do that, as he did in the beginning. You and I don't have that authority. We're not God, so we cannot speak something into existence. We cannot atone for somebody else's sin. We can't lay our life down on a cross or any other way and our blood be shed to atone for their sins. Only God can do that. Those are some of the things that we cannot do. But one thing we can do that is like God is that we can forgive one another. Isn't that something? We can forgive one another. Because as long as we live in this world, we are going to trespass against one another. We're going to sin against one another. But we can forgive one another. And we imitate God when we forgive one another. How many of you ever have a hard time holding on to a grudge? How many of y'all believe some of you's predisposition is a little more prone to hold on to things, and you could be like a snake in the grass just waiting to bite somebody on the foot that's done you wrong? Ain't none of y'all going to admit it? Come on now. Some of y'all mean as a snake in here. I know what you're talking about. Some people are a little more tenderhearted. We've all been created differently. We've all been gifted with certain things, with personalities, with predispositions of how we are. It's the way we've been made. And God uses all that for his glory when all that's submitted to him to be used for his glory. But one way we imitate our Father better than any other way is that we're forgiving to one another. We forgive. People are going to mess up, amen? You're going to let me down, and I no doubt I'm going to let you down. I'm not going to meet your expectations, and you're not always going to meet my expectations. You're going to wrong me, and I'll probably wrong you at some point in time. It's just a given. Your spouse is going to wrong you probably quicker and sooner over time than somebody else because they're around you all the time. It's just the way it works. It's kind of like how the Bible says this. With many words, sin is not lacking. The more you talk, the more prone you are to sin. It's just a given. You're going to say things that are contrary to the Lord. With many words, sin is not lacking. So the more somebody talks, the more they are prone to find there be sin in that communication. It's just going to happen. It doesn't have to be a cuss word. It doesn't have to be a slang word. It doesn't even have to be a negative word. It just doesn't have to be truth. If it ain't truth, it's sin. It can be a fact, but not truth. That is based on God's word. So like Stephanie and I, we communicate with one another more than anybody else outside of the Lord. Anybody else in our life, it's her and I. So there's no doubt she's going to say something or I'm going to say something that sometimes rubs her the wrong way. It just don't set over well. Your spouse ever do it to you? It's just, Toonie never does that, does he? Sweet as can be. And I'd imagine he'd say the same thing about Brandy. Brandy's as sweet as can be, huh? Y'all think she ever gives Toonie any hard time? Now look at Stephanie. You can't get more. Look, turn around. Let them see your mug. Look. See that, how sweet? Do y'all think she could ever get under my skin? Never, Brother Bill. Now, on the other hand, y'all can look at me and know that I can get under her skin. You got to be willing to forgive, Bill, you and Carrie. Love birds. Don't even go there. Look. Forgive. Forgive. What is the scripture? Love bears no record of wrong. You see, to forgive, you got to love. Amen. You're not going to be able to forgive somebody if you don't love them. The reason Christ can forgive us, he loves us. He loved us. He's tenderhearted towards us because he loves us. And when we love somebody more than we love ourselves, we'll be willing to forgive that person for doing us wrong. And that's just things we got to work on, amen? Admit it. We work on that. That's what he's helping us with. Work on it. Forgive one another. Because there's no doubt that Brittany gives Lucas a hard time every once in a while. And I can only imagine Lucas gives Brittany a hard time on a regular basis. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know all that. But I know people. And people are problematic. We are the problem, amen? But we have to forgive one another. And when we do that, we are imitating our Father. People get to see Jesus working in and through our lives. We go on and just look, and we see that. Look, chapter 5, you get into verse 22 through verse number 33. What great picture of the example Christ gives us of wives and husbands laying their lives down in love, submitting to and honoring and cherishing and nourishing and things that we don't want to neglect. This, I think it was Friday. Yeah, Friday. We stopped at that old mall. Y'all remember the old mall in Meridian? That thing's about gone to ruin, isn't it? You go out in that parking lot, and as I rode through that parking lot the other day, we've been in there quite a bit or around that area, and it spoke to me just about neglect. That when you neglect, whether it be property or people, whether it be a real estate or whether it be relationships, it's gonna go to ruin. It's gonna be a problem for you. And as I was looking at some of the signs out there and looking at some of the light poles, you know, rust coming off of them, paint chipping everywhere, it reminded me, I got to thinking about something, is that the difference between non-living objects like metal and living objects like wood or fruit or whatever it may be. You know, non-living object, non-organic objects like metal rust, but living things rot. And when living things rot, they become foul. They stink. And because relationships are living, they're organic, they're dealing with living people, when they are being neglected and not being invested in, they'll rot. And that's why we have to, one, ask God to help us value the relationships that we're in with people. We have to ask Him to give us the grace necessary to help maintain in that relationship and to invest whatever needs to be invested in it so it doesn't rot. It doesn't go to waste. And I want to tell you, your marriage is something of great value that God's put together. And He says, let no man put asunder. Amen? You got to invest in that. You got to sow into that. You got to give to that. Because if you're not giving to it, I mean, it's a living thing. It's going to rot. And rotting things get foul, and it gets ugly. If y'all been there, you've seen it, huh? How many of you have seen rotten, foul relationships go south and sour? Because something was neglected. Something wasn't maintained. Something wasn't invested in. Love began to fade away, and as a result, we quit forgiving, and we quit reaching out. And when we do that, things just rot. They go south. Same thing with our relationship with the Lord. If we're not cultivating and nourishing it, it'll rot. It'll get ugly, nasty, and begin to stink. Our lifestyle. And what Ephesians is helping us with is one, to recognize we have a connection with the Father. We have access to Him. And as a result, that's the best thing on earth. That's the best thing in heaven. Get with Him. Cultivate, nourish that relationship with Him. And as a result, you will thrive. He wants to nourish and cherish you. That's what His Scripture says. Look, Ephesians 5. He says, verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does who? Oh, God cherishes and nourishes the church. Why? Because without it, what would we do? We'd rot. Because it's a living thing. It's a living, organic relationship that will rot without it. Then we get into chapter 6 right before we leave. He gets into what I call the domestic disciplines on how children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. because it's right, and there's promises that come along with it. He says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. For what reason? Why? Because it glorifies God, and there's a reward, there's a benefit, that you may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That is saying that your life will be full and rich and blessed by the presence of God, doing what is the right thing to do. And then he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's a reference back to Deuteronomy. As he's already referenced the law, he's referencing back to Deuteronomy 32, which simply, matter of fact, turn to it real quick. Deuteronomy 32, and you'll see this picture here. Deuteronomy 32 in verse number 15. The word provoke means to wrong side, to place on the wrong side. Wrong-sidedness. When you provoke somebody, how many of you ever been in a fist fight before? When you're in a fist fight, you have two characters, two subjects, and they own the wrong side. If you was on the right side, you wouldn't be fighting. Both of you see the other person on the wrong side. That's the idea of provoking. You fight, you're on the wrong side of someone. And as a result, you provoke them and misguide them or mislead them. And watch how he illustrates it in Deuteronomy 32 in verse number 15. Let's start there. He says, but Jeshurun, that word Jeshurun is a word used a couple of times in the Bible to speak of Israel. It's just a poetic term referred to Israel. And the word means Hannah upright. You upright one, Israel. Israel was only upright because of God's grace. That was it. And he described them that way. He said, the problem is you grew fat, and you kicked, and you grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Now, what does that mean? It means that they kicked God off to the side, and they enjoyed their own things so much as they had no need for God. That's all that is saying. It's a picture of somebody that is healthy and has been eating a lot. They don't have a need for food just because they're not malnourished. They have overeaten to that point. And so they're not in a desperate need for food compared to somebody who is in need of it and will perish unless they are given nourishment. So it is simply saying you have gotten to the place where you don't need me. Now watch what happens, though. Then he forsook God and made him, who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They, that is the people who were living this way, they stood on the wrong side of him. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations, and they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed the demons and not to God. To gods they did not know, and to new gods and new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who beget you, you were unmindful of him, and you have forgotten God who fathered you. Now, notice the result, though. This is what happens. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. He provoked the children. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is what? No faith. You know what that's saying? Is that they misled their own people. When you provoke your children, you line them up on the wrong side. The Bible commands children to follow and obey their parents. And if you're misleading and misguiding them and teaching them how to live for themselves and to live in this old world, making it all about them, you are provoking them or putting them on the wrong side that only leads to wrath and judgment. That's why the next verse says, teach them and train them in the admonition of the Lord. You know how important it is for parents to guide their children to live a life being spent for the glory of God? Not just parents, but grandparents. Amen. Paul is saying it is of the utmost value. God commands his children to follow the leadership of their parents, but you parents, don't put them on the wrong side by misguiding them as they follow you in life, and you're not training and growing them up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. because all it's doing is going to lead them to wrath and judgment. It is on us as parents, as grandparents, as the people of God to know who we are in Christ, to know what He's done for us, to know what He's doing in us, to know that He's more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above we can ever ask or think, to know that our communication values, has value to it. We don't want to impart a rotten word. We want to impart grace to the hearers, and we want to walk in power and might of following hard after the Lord so that our children who are going to follow us will follow us on the right side of following after the Lord as well. And we don't misguide them and put them on the wrong side of the street against the things of God. That's what Paul is trying to help the church to see. Now we know even Jesus told us that He didn't come to bring a peace but a sword. That even in our own household, some children would rise up against their parents and some parents against their children and spouses against one another. He tells us that specifically. Those things will happen. But they don't happen because the parent or the children or whoever it may be is running in the opposite direction of God. It happens because they're running to Him. And as they run to Him, not everybody is going to want to run to Him. And that's going to create a conflict within the house. But don't ever mislead your children of living a half-hearted life for Jesus. If you're going to lead them living wholeheartedly for Him. Amen? And if they choose not to follow you, you can't do anything about that. But if they choose to follow you, when they follow you, they can't help but run into Him. You're doing the right thing. Amen? Keep walking with Him and let Him use you. To Him be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We thank You for this powerful book that You've given us, the letter to the Ephesians that is so rich and applicable for us today of how not only are children to act in the home and parents to act in the home, but as we as employees and employers on how to live and how to serve and how to work and how to pray, You teach us to put on the full armor of God because it is a battle as a child of Yours. We're in a conflict. It is a war that we're fighting, and we need to be prepared with truth and righteousness and faith and the gospel and knowing that we are saved and that we have Your precious sword of the Spirit to walk in this world in. So we give You glory and thank You for the rich and wonderful truths that You've been teaching us. And now we ask You to use us today as Your missionaries in this world that speaks truth, that lives for You, loves You, admits our wrong, and keeps getting up and following after You. In Jesus' name, amen.